Amen. First Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's have a look at, just starting in verse 1 here. I want to focus really on the first sort of two-thirds of it, but starting in verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. And the title of my sermon today is Effective Soul Winning. Effective Soul Winning. Let's go to the Lord in a quick word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this gospel that we're given the duty to go and preach to others. Please just help everyone to have open hearts and ears and to just want to learn from this, to grow from this. And just help me to preach boldly. Fill me with your spirit, please, and help me to preach accurately. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so soul winning. What is soul winning? Well, basically, it's going out and winning some souls, getting people saved. We're a group of Christians in this church that believes strongly that we need to be going out and getting people saved, because the Bible commands us to go out and win souls, doesn't it? Now, you've obviously heard so many of these churches that don't go out and save people. They like to say, what's their favourite line? You don't do the saving. Oh, it's not you that saves them, it's God that saves them, and the rest of that sort of stuff. Well, I have to turn there, but in Romans chapter 11, 14, Paul says, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. In 1 Corinthians 7, 16, he says, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? People saving people, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 9, 22, he says, to the weak became I as weak that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now you might say, well, that's the Apostle Paul. You know, the Apostle Paul's ordained to go and save people. Well, turn to Jude. Turn to the book of Jude. In verse 22, in the book of Jude, only one chapter, verse 22, where Jude says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Still going to all believers here. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. The Bible clearly tells us to save people, doesn't it? Yeah. Yeah, the Bible tells us, it commands us to save people. So why do people say you don't save anyone? Why do they say that? Because they don't want to go out and save people, do they? Because they're either lazy, they're either scared, they don't even believe that you can go out and get people saved. It's usually one of those three, isn't it? And it's wicked, really, isn't it? But a lot of the time they'll say that because, for example, if I never did soul winning, how can I stand at the front of a church and try and encourage people to go out soul winning? So I'm going to make excuses and reasons why, in fact, well, you don't really save anyone. God does it. So it's all in God's hands, because then it excuses me, doesn't it? Okay, and sadly, this is what these preachers do, and it gets, and sadly, that's what the congregation then do, because they want an excuse, they want a reason not to go out and win souls. Because for many, winning souls is a terrifying thing. For many, going out and preaching the gospel is at least an uncomfortable thing. For some, it's just a bit of a pain, and they don't want to have to do it. And they like the fluffy part. They like the feeling that they're, you know, some sort of better people because they are Christians, and that they're going to come and feel more spiritual, and they'll feel stronger, and they'll feel, but they don't want to do the bit that God tells them to do. In fact, it gives us many bits to do, but this is the important bit, isn't it? Now, I had a guy at one of these churches once tell me that he's not ordained to go and preach the gospel. He was actually going from this one wicked false church, and I am going to call that it now, Bethel Baptist Church, for me, repent of your sins, yeah. False church. And this guy was from there, but he was going to this other church who seemed to have the right gospel. It's just bizarre, isn't it? Who were giving out free Bibles, 10,000 free Bibles. And I said to him, well, what I did when I, because at the time I was involved with this church, I said, why don't you try maybe knocking on the door when you go up to the doorstep? Just make use of that journey up the front drive. You'd think it might be worth it. He said, oh, I'm not ordained. I'm not ordained to preach the gospel. Well, funny that, because Jude in 1:1 says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. That's all believers, isn't it? That's all believers. And Jude said, some save with fear, didn't he? Of some have compassion, make a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Now, again, and it's all over the Bible, isn't it? That's just one just off the top of my head. Because it is our number one purpose as Christians, isn't it?
Amen.
That is our number one purpose. That's why we're still here. That's what we're commanded to do. That's what we must do as Christians. All four Gospels have the Great Commission at the end, don't they? All four Gospels have some version of the Great Commission at the end. Matthew's, and you don't have to learn it, Matthew's Gospel ends with, in Matthew 28, 19 to 20, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." That's starting with teaching all nations. And for me, that's going out preaching the gospel. Mark 16, 15. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Luke 24, 47. "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And John 20, 21, we're going to see later this evening. "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Okay, and that goes across to all Christians. We're all sent out, we're all commanded to preach the gospel, aren't we? Why is it so important? Why is it so important? Well, we're not Calvinists, are we? People aren't just going to magically believe. They're not just, well, from the beginning of the world, they've been told they will believe. No, God knows from the beginning of the world that they will believe. But because without us preaching the gospel, no one is getting saved, are they? Okay, without us going out and preaching the gospel, no one is getting saved. And I'm not saying us as a church, I'm saying us as Christians. Every single Christian in this world has to preach the gospel, otherwise people aren't getting saved, are they? And that is how people get saved. The Bible's clear about that. Turn to Romans chapter 10. And I know this is a refresher for many, but it's a good refresher, isn't it? Because this is the number one job. This is our job. This is our role. Romans 10, verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Been a bit of a debate about it. Anyone seen any of this stuff recently? This guy on his channel trying to try and claim you don't have to call the name of the Lord. Funny, because the Bible says call the name of the Lord, isn't it? It's just so ridiculous, isn't it? I had a guy recently actually try and say this to me, that it was, that isn't it a work? Well, no, if you believe, you're going to ask for it, aren't you? It's pretty obvious, pretty simple. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Amen. How shall they hear without a preacher? The Bible's not. The Bible knows the answer to that. You know, Paul here writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit knows the answer, doesn't he? "And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." That's why we send them. Well, that's why we send people out to preach the gospel, don't we? That's why, you know, churches around the country around the world have got to the point where they're sending people or themselves, they're sending us out from whatever it is, 10,000 miles away, they're sending us out from there to preach the gospel as well. And many people here were preaching before, but we were being sent out by the churches, because sadly the churches here weren't sending us out, were they? But how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? We have to go and preach the gospel. It's every single Christian in this room. It's everyone's responsibility to preach the gospel. Yeah. Okay? And look, if you're old enough to be saved, if you're old enough, then you're old enough to tell someone why you're saved, aren't you? Amen. To tell another child. Yeah, if you're saved, you're commanded to preach the gospel. And look, I don't care how fun other churches are. I don't care how fun they are, how good the orchestra is. Yeah, there's some good orchestras, some pretty cool bands out there, aren't there? Yeah. How many pictures of men in dresses the kids get to colour in every week? Yeah. How many colouring pencils they have to colour those pretty dresses of apparently men in the Bible. Our job is to preach the gospel, isn't it? Doesn't matter how it doesn't matter, because they're failing as a church. They're failing as a church. They might have an array of biscuits after the service. Yeah. They might have the freshest coffee in town, but if they're not preaching the gospel, they're not a church. Amen. They're not a church, are they? So our job is to preach the gospel, to go and save people, to go win some souls. Okay, and that's an introduction for this sermon, because look, if we're going to all be effective soul winners, and every single person here wants to be an effective soul winner, don't they? I would hope. Everyone in here should want to be an effective soul winner. We need these sort of sermons regularly, don't we? Okay, these sermons, because it's our job, it's our role, this is more important than the rest of it. Look, there's a lot of good stuff in the Bible, but this, for me, is the most important thing. it is making sure that we're going out and getting people saved. We're doing it effectively. And we have new people in this church, new people that are maybe learning how to soul win, new people that maybe would like to soul win. We have old people in this church, older people that have been here a while that maybe are losing their passion for it a little bit. Or maybe they're losing the effectiveness of their soul winning a little bit. We all need refreshing, don't we? Anyone, if they're in a place of work, it's not, well, you've learnt it, that's it. They're going to be constantly refreshed, aren't they? So we're going to try and do that. That's what I want to do here regularly. Even if this sermon results in one person in this room improves something, and that resulted in just one extra person getting saved, this sermon would be worth it, wouldn't it? Amen. Wouldn't it be worth it? Okay, so with that in mind, and in fact, as a side note, if you need any more convincing, let's just add one more reason. If you're still sitting there thinking, well, yeah, but it's just not really me. Well, I still can't be bothered. Well, Ephesians 6:15, when describing our spiritual arm, you don't have to turn there, says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So if you're not preaching the gospel, you've got a weak point in your armour, haven't you? Okay, if you're not preaching the gospel, we need some spiritual armour, don't we? It's a spiritual battle we're in as Christians every day of our lives. If you've got a weak point in your armour, it's going to get targeted, isn't it? It's going to get targeted. It's going to be a problem. And look, for me, there's 10 other reasons why we should be preaching the gospel, but they're all good reasons. But the main reason is we're told to go and preach the gospel to every creature. So if we want to improve our soul winning, who best to learn from than the Apostle Paul? I'm only joking, not me. But the Apostle Paul. But look, I've been soul winning for a while now, and I've been soul winning badly for quite a while as well. And I've improved with time. And when I first started trying to get people saved, it was pretty bad. At the very beginning, I was just trying to persuade them that God was real. That was my idea of evangelism. And then after that, I with time, I learned, okay, it's about the scriptures. But even then, I was just kind of reeling off scriptures. And I wasn't really explaining the scriptures. And with time, and look, I'm going to be improving all my life. Okay, but let's see what the Apostle Paul says about it. Let's see, he gives us some great advice in this passage. We can learn so much from this passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and from verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. So the goal of any soul winning is that it's not in vain, isn't it? Okay, the goal of us going out soul winning is that it's not in vain, not in emptiness. It's not pointless. When Paul, Silas and Timotheus went and preached in Thessalonica, it's a bit of a tongue twister, but I got there, they got results. They got results, didn't they? Okay, that was a strong church. They got results. And we want to make sure that our soul winning isn't in vain either, don't we? Okay, we want to make sure that the time we're putting in, the effort we're putting in, is not in vain. Now, what do I mean? Do I mean that we all just end up getting double figures every week? We're just coming back, I've got this many, I've got that many. That's not what I'm talking about. Because double figures is one thing, and that would be great. That would be great if they were double figures of people that were getting saved, 100% getting saved. But more importantly, we want to do our best with every soul that we get an opportunity to save, don't we? We want to do our best with each of those people that we don't waste time with false salvations, okay? We don't want to be getting false salvations and newsflash to you, every single person that's been soul winning for a while will have got people to pray with them, and later they won't have found out, but sadly the truth is some of those people won't have got saved, okay? And I don't know what those percentages are, but people will agree with you, people will pray with you, people will say they believe when they don't believe. That's the truth. Yeah. So look, we want to make sure where possible that we can be at least as sure as we can. You can never be 100% sure, but you can at least be confident that you've done all that you can do. And you'll have some people that you preach to, and you're like, I know. You feel almost 100% sure, don't you? And then you'll get other people where you've done all you can, and you're not going to stop them asking the Lord, but you're thinking you're a bit unsure. Again, there's nothing wrong with that. You're like, well, no, I haven't got that, that full assurance. Look, if you've done all you can, they've agreed, they agree, they say they believe. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What we can go on is a mouth, can't we? But we want to make sure. We want to make sure that we've done the best we can. But that's not an hour-long presentation, because a lot of people do have attention span issues. In this probably day and age, more so, eh? And look, most people, I think, at the beginning when we started doing these and we're actually sitting there through hour-long sermons, because I don't know, anyone ever been to, not many churches, I think actually maybe West Basingstoke used to preach a long time sometimes, but a lot of pastors don't. And it could be, and at the beginning when we first started this, I remember a few people saying they were kind of reaching for the pause button to go go to the toilet and get a cuppa or something else, because it, we're not used to it, are we? We're not used to sitting through an hour of someone talking at you. And that doesn't mean that, and that's us who sit through preaching and listen to preaching and have probably all come, most people are here because they've been listening to preaching for a while, and a lot of people are here and are now listening to preaching every week, let alone some guy you've knocked on their door and suddenly you're going to talk at them. Look, you've got to be able to read the signs of that, don't you? And some people are perfectly happy and need that. Other people don't, do they? Okay, and it is quite individual, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that we make the best use of our time. Okay, so how do we make the best use of our time? Well, have a look at verse 2 here. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So there's quite a few lessons in this passage that we're going to go through, and we're going to look at this first one. Now, he said, after we were shamefully entreated, you know, at Philippi. What happened at Philippi? Excuse me. What happened at Philippi? Turn to Acts 16. Okay, so Acts chapter 16. And from verse 16. Acts 16:16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which are unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hopes of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. That's a pretty rough time they had there, isn't it? That doesn't look like much fun. And I don't know if anyone here has had that when they're out preaching the gospel. I know I haven't yet. I haven't been arrested and beaten and had my feet fast in the stocks afterwards in jail. Maybe at some point in the future that might start happening. But they've just gone through that. Okay, that's terrible, is it? And I think probably most people here know what happened after this, the story after that. And not only do they get the jailer saved, but it seems when you read it that he then puts them back in prison as well. So it's a funny story that in Acts 16, but it's a great story as well. And in prison, they start singing, don't they? They start singing. But look, that's tough, isn't it? And look at verse 2 where we were. If you... go back to verse 2, but keep a finger in there because we're going to be going back to Acts 17 in a second as well. Okay, but he said, but even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So basically, they didn't let it faze them, did they? Because it's easy to do that. It's easy to be out and get shamefully treated on a door by other people, by people out in the street, and to let it faze you. It's easy to make that, for some, they might lose a bit of confidence preaching the gospel. They might feel a little bit shaken. If you've been through that, I think pretty much everyone here would be feeling at least a little bit shaken, wouldn't they? But it didn't faze them. No excuses. They were still bold in their God to speak the gospel. There's a difference when we're bold, isn't there? Okay, when you preach the gospel and you're bold, when you go out and you're confident in the word, you're confident in your gospel, on what you're preaching, the verses you're preaching, your explanation of it, there's a difference when people hear it, isn't there? Okay, there's a big difference, and if you're looking a bit nervous, a bit, oh, I don't know if they really want to hear this, it makes a big difference, doesn't it? And all of us, probably everyone here has gone out at times when they felt a bit more bold, and probably times when for whatever reason they felt a little bit more insecure. And when you're bold, isn't it more successful, yeah? Yeah? It sure is. It says, I mean, here he says, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. But boldness isn't arrogance. Boldness isn't arrogance. Okay, just remember that. When we're going to doors, if we're coming across arrogant to people, do they really want to hear that? I know I don't want to hear people who are arrogant talking to me. Yeah. So make sure when we're preaching to people, it's boldness. You should be confident in the word of God, but not arrogant. Now, you might be sitting there going, well, I'm not bold. I'm just not a bold person. Well, then pray for boldness. Yeah, God wants you to preach the gospel. Pray for boldness. Like I said before, there are probably people here that maybe a few years back probably could never have imagined themselves just knocking on a door and asking some angry-looking atheist with tats all over his face and the rest of it. No offence if you're watching Brother Chris. Nothing again. That's amazing. But so, sometimes you could be a bit put off by this, couldn't you? And you could just think this and to just go, right, when you die, yeah, do you want to know that you're not going to hell? Or something along those lines, because that's really what you're saying, isn't it? And look, maybe a lot of people here could think, wow, I could never have done that. But you are all doing it, aren't you? Why? Because God's given you that boldness. Okay, in Acts 4:29, you don't have to turn there. The disciples prayed for boldness. It says, and now, Lord, when they're praying together, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Remember, and we're going to see tonight, you know, at the end of the Gospel of John, they're locked in a room, scared to go out. And then they're praying for boldness and they're out preaching everywhere, aren't they? Now, Paul asked the Ephesian church in Ephesians 6:19-20, and for me that utterance to pray for him, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul had to ask for prayers for him. And maybe that's something we could do for each other. Just thinking about it, when I wrote this, why don't we pray for each other's boldness? Pray for everyone to be bold, because when you're bold, it makes a difference, doesn't it? So being bold, being confident. Now, what you know what also helps with being bold, though, is being prepared, doesn't it? If you're prepared, if you're going out with a Bible that maybe it's not you don't have it marked, you're not really sure where to go, you don't really have a plan of what to do, you're not really still a bit unsure how you're explaining this bit, or unsure if that verse really works for you, or is really explaining what you're trying to explain, you're not going to be bold, are you? You're not going to be bold. You know, when you preach behind a pulpit, if there's something you're a bit unsure about, you feel it. You're not feeling as bold with it. And same here. If, you know, when we're preaching the gospel, we need to make sure that everything we're preaching is someone we're confident about. So that's why what you don't want to do, especially people new to this, don't go with, you know, you go with people. Great, go be a silent partner, but don't just copy a presentation. Okay, it has to be verses that you are confident in, that you're confident in relaying to people, but obviously don't start going to completely bizarre verses. Okay. Look, you're trying to hit some main points, aren't you, when you're preaching the gospel to someone? And the main points. And look, there are a lot of verses in the Bible you could go to, and you know, I would say maybe don't try and go too far out there right now. You could look at, there are a lot of good gospel presentations online. By, I would say, look, stick to the churches that our church is friends with. But from that, you want to know, look, you want to make it clear to them that they're a sinner. Okay, you might want to make it clear that the wages of sin is death, that's not just physical, but there's a spiritual death. You want to make it clear that they're bound for hell because they are a sinner, because one sin will take you to hell. Okay, and look, again, you could go to different verses on that. But the point is, as well, when you're preaching the gospel, it's not, I'm not trying to give them 10 different verses to make a point that they got in at verse one. Okay, if they've got it and they agree with it and they say, yeah, look, I know I'm going to hell, I don't now have to go to like 20 verses and just try and really hammer home that. Look, they know they're going to hell. Right. Okay, if they believe and they agree, and I can see that they agree, they're not just saying it and yeah, we're going to hell, then I might preach it a bit more. But if they agree, they're there. Okay. Okay, they need to understand that Jesus is God in the flesh, don't they? They need to know, they need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, don't they? Yeah. Okay, and what that really means. Okay, and for me, teach them the Trinity. Teach them the Trinity, show them that he is part of that Trinity. Yeah. He is God in the flesh, yeah? Okay, Jesus is God. Okay, teach them as well. We want to show them when we're preaching the gospel what Jesus Christ did. And look, I've been with people before that maybe have forgotten that bit and preached the gospel and forgotten to even show what Jesus Christ did. And no, that's a really important bit, isn't it? That Jesus Christ died, was buried. And look, preach hell to him. Don't be shy about preaching hell to him. Okay? Because he went to hell. Okay? Preach the gospel. Preach that he resurrected the third day. Remember, that's important. Okay? It's important. He resurrected. Preach it and show those verses that has paid for all their sins. Okay? So we're trying to preach the gospel, show what he did, and then show that has paid for every past, present, future sin. And again, there's many ways you could do that, and there's different analogies that might work for you. We don't have to give them 20 analogies either. Okay? If they get it, they get it. They understand it. preach it, show obviously with that, there's no way they can lose it. Eternal security is a key part, isn't it? Yeah. And they've got to really understand, they've got to know that for sure. And then once they've got all that, and they know that, and they believe that, then we have to preach, then they have to call the name of the Lord. They have to call the name of the Lord in faith, okay? Now, how you get to that point doesn't have to be a carbon copy of someone else. That can be. If you're like, look, I like those verses, I can explain those verses, I can do that like that, great, use them. But if you can't, if you just feel a bit funny, and you will, you'll find verses that you can explain better, verses that sit better with you, ways, maybe a way of doing it. Some people will like to show the gift first, some people won't. Obviously, a good way of showing eternal security is chastisement as well. Show them about that. Some people don't need that hammering, because again, remember attention spans as well. Okay, sometimes they get it. It's really clear. So you could just point out, look, obviously you're going to get punished in life. That's clear. You don't necessarily have to go to three different verses trying to child of God and show it. Because some people just get, other people don't. Other people are like, what are you talking about? Then they need that showing clearly, don't they? Okay, and we have to be aware of that, because people do. They will start to switch off. And if we're just trying to, I'm going to make this an hour presentation, I'm going to make sure I'm thorough, you might lose that person there. Okay, so we're dealing with a soul here. So, but you want to make sure they understand each point. And okay, so being prepared though will make you bold, won't it? If you're prepared to preach the gospel, you know exactly where to go. And for me, I like to have alternatives as well. Just, and look, you don't have to. I was saying this to someone recently. I was saying, look, however many, I don't know, I'm guessing here, maybe 10 verses, 12 verse gospel presentation is enough to really answer any contention to the gospel. Yeah. Really, isn't it? So when someone says, no, because you've got to believe and do works, well, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 deals with that. I don't have to go to Galatians 2, 16. I don't have to go to all these different, I don't have to, but it's good to. It's nice to have different verses, because sometimes a verse might speak to someone differently, but you don't have to. So you don't have to think, well, I can't go out until I've got an alternative five verses for every verse I use. You don't have to, but it can be good preparation that. And when you are, and it's something I've noticed in preaching the gospel, is that the more prepared I am for something or an issue or something I learn or something I find a verse which helps deal with that issue more, I generally get those people quite soon afterwards, but I never had them before. I can't, looking back, and not because I didn't know as much when I was first soul winning. And I was preaching the gospel, before I was going out door knocking, and I was getting it wrong. I wasn't very good at it. But I didn't have people going, well, what about this issue? What about, the Calvinism doctrine of this? I didn't get it. But once I learned how to deal with that, then sometimes I would. But again, don't let it derail you just because you can deal with something. You don't want to go off on tangents. But sometimes someone does need something clearing up. But, God wants people saved, doesn't he? Okay, he doesn't want you to just be in front of people that are just going to, not get saved. Look, he's going to put you for people that you're ready to get saved, I think. Yeah. And look, obviously, we still need to go out and preach the gospel. And I'm not saying everyone's just lined up for us. But look, you don't have to be nervous and think, I don't have that. But on the flip side, I believe it is helpful to have some alternative verses. If there was one thing you spent your week doing this week, what could be more important than getting your Bible prepared to preach the gospel? Even if you're a silent partner, get your Bible prepared. Do it in pencil maybe at first, because then if you change your mind and you can rub things out, it doesn't ruin your whole thing. But as you know, easy way is just putting, know your first verse. For me, it's Romans 3:10. Yeah. For there is none righteous, no, not one. And then after that, write down each verse you want to go to. But maybe have in brackets some alternatives. Pretty simple, is it? You're prepared. That's going to make you bold, isn't it? Amen. If you can deal with issues, you're going to be bold for those issues, aren't you? Okay, so practice obviously helps as well. If you haven't, even if you do preach the gospel, what's wrong with practicing it? Is there anything wrong with that? Practice it. Practice it. And again, not so you sound so smooth. Practice going to verses and explaining and dealing with tricky people. And you're only going to be more effective for that, and it'll make you bolder. Now, Acts chapter 17. If you have a finger there, go forward to Acts chapter 17 now. So what was the contention at Thessalonica? Well, Acts chapter 17 says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them in three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Okay, so some of the Jews got saved, and loads of the Greeks and the chief women got saved here. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. I always like this verse. Not sure, funny description, but this happened. It got lewd fellows of the base sort. So basically, you're real dregs of society. You're down and out. You know, you're sort of sodomite protesters, yeah? Lewd fellows of the baser sort. They're the real depths, yeah? And gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. So they got the scum of the earth involved. And you think of like protests with antagonists who are just in there, just trying to stir everyone up more. And we see that a lot, don't we, in the world? Yeah, you see it, these, you know, so-called righteous protests and all these scumbags there just trying to set things on fire and cause trouble. So they're planted in there and they attack poor old Jason's house, don't they? And when they found, I mean, this guy probably only recently got saved. Now his house is getting assaulted. I mean, he's going through it pretty quickly here. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These have turned the world upside down to come hither also." So they got the authorities involved, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. So they got a load of money out of them in verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Paul's just non-stop, isn't he? Doesn't matter what happens. He has to sneak off by night and he's straight away preaching at Berea. Okay, and that's a great inspiration, isn't it, for all of us? I mean, look what he's going through here. And it puts our excuses to shame, doesn't it? Every person here, doesn't that put your excuses to shame for not going out and preaching the gospel? Yeah, whatever your excuse is, I think Paul had a much better excuse, didn't he? He's literally getting beaten, jailed, attacked. He's even got the lewd fellows of the baser sort out there. And I know we come across those now and again, but they don't usually create a massive tumult outside while you're preaching the gospel. Though we kind of have that on a small scale, don't we? And that before, like when you're trying to preach, they start, the fowls start flocking and trying to get involved, but nothing like this, is it? Okay, back to where we are. So in 1 Thessalonians. Okay, so boldness we're seeing there. We're seeing that nothing's phasing, nothing is putting him off. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Right, we need to be straight down the line, don't we, when we preach the gospel? And again, you might find this obvious, but look, not promising health, wealth, and prosperity. And people can do that, can't they? Well, you're going to be much happier when you're a Christian. You're going to be, look, that's not what the gospel is, is it? Okay, the gospel is salvation. The gospel isn't telling them how blessed their life's going to be afterwards. Okay, so we need to be careful with that. We need to make sure that we're not preaching anything extra, not trying to persuade them with any guile. We need to be sure of the scriptures that we're preaching and explaining, don't we, as well? Okay, so if you're using a scripture that you're a bit unsure, is it really talking about salvation? Is it really talking about atonement? Again, that you shouldn't be using that, should you? Okay, make sure that you're using clear scriptures that preach salvation. No deceit or guile. And look, something that's another one that we need to watch for here is, for example, preaching non-stop so they don't get a chance to say no. Okay, is guile. Okay, and guys, we not want to not do that because that will result in a false salvation. Okay, if you're just going to preach to someone, don't let them get a word in edgeways, foot's in the door, I've left a verse, now I'm just going to preach, but they don't really want to hear you preach, but in the end they're just like, I'm just going to need to get rid of this person, because they will do that, and some people aren't very strong. Eventually they'll just listen, agree, and go, okay, what do I need to do? Prayer, okay, right, okay, door shut, got rid of that guy. You know, look, that will happen. You think that hasn't happened to Christians? I bet that has. Yeah, and that does happen. And look, that's guile really, isn't it? Okay, yeah. Give them a chance. Look, people, everyone has free will to choose to accept or reject the gospel and to choose to even have it preached to them. Okay, and I don't want to waste my time preaching 10 minutes non-stop to someone that just wanted to tell me to go so I can get a quick tick box salvation because they weren't strong enough and I could feel that my boldness is making them have to listen. Then I could have gone and got someone really saved. Okay, and look, because it doesn't matter. Me coming back saying I've got one, I've got five, I've got none, makes no difference, does it? That makes no difference in eternity. What the difference is did I get that person saved? Okay, don't waste your time. We only have limited time, don't we? We have limited resources, all of us here. Okay, and even if we're full-time, still don't waste your time. Yeah, even if you're preaching 8 hours a day, don't waste your time. Okay, and look, people, give them the option. And yeah, look, a verse will sometimes change someone's mind. But give them that opportunity to say, yeah, I want to hear. Don't just preach them a verse and then preach the whole gospel to them when they've just said to you, no, I don't want to hear the gospel. Amen. Okay? Preach them a verse and give, would you like me to count? Look, and make it clear to them because you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time and you could have cost someone else's salvation that you could have gone and got saved, yeah? Okay. Like I said, same as pressurizing someone to agree with you. We've got to be careful with that. Look, there's boldness and then there's bullying. Okay, let's make sure, again, just, and I'm not picking on people here. This is just stuff that when I'm going through this, I'm thinking, look, this is clear stuff that Christians can do, okay? Don't pressurize someone to agree with you. Okay, you're not forcing them because they don't want to upset you or annoy you or anything else. You want them to believe it. Okay, you can't force someone to believe. You preach the gospel, you explain it, it's up to them, okay? So again, that for me is guile, okay? Let's not use that when we're preaching the gospel, okay? Forcing someone to agree with you. And look, the uncleanness should go without saying. I was thinking, well, what about preaching of uncleanness here? Well, and look, ladies especially ladies, but men here, this I haven't seen this before, you start getting your backs up, but not chatting up the opposite sex, for example. Some people could be preaching the gospel and at the same time be kind of just trying to flirt a bit or something else. I think that would be completely wrong. Yeah. You're out to preach the gospel. Get it right. You're not there to charm them into agreeing with you. Okay. And that would go for men and women. Because, again, I could imagine, you know, a pretty lady out preaching the gospel and some men just going, yeah, whatever. Yeah, I'll agree with you. When can I come to the church? You know, so... be careful for that. And look, don't preach it of uncleanness. There shouldn't be any of that, obviously. Don't, you know, and look, like I said, I haven't observed this. But again, for singles, this isn't blind date, okay? Preaching the gospel isn't date night, okay? Try to see if you come across someone who could be a good Christian partner in the future, okay? That's not what it's about. We're out preaching the gospel. Let's get our heads, you know, make sure that we're focused on that. Okay, verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Okay, so the only person that we should be trying to please is God, isn't it? Okay, and this we would hope this should go without saying, but look, we could all be victim of this. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10. Because we've been entrusted with the gospel, haven't we? So we need to take it seriously. And not just aim for a prayer so that we can up our numbers. It's important, isn't it? And like I said, it doesn't mean that you have to give an hour presentation. And especially not if it's for your partner's benefit. So we've got to remember this, because we're going out with someone else, aren't we? Generally, sometimes more than one person. If it's crossing your mind at any point, they're going to like this bit. They're going to be impressed with this verse. Yeah. I bet they think I'm really thorough, you know, or something else, then you've failed, okay? That should not be crossing your mind, okay? Look, I would say men and women could be like this, but men, look, at the end of the day, a lot of men are competitive, okay? We've got to make sure none of that's crossing your mind, yeah? You're there getting a person saved, okay? You're trying your best to get them saved. You're not trying to impress your soul-winning partner. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number... or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." Amen. So obviously church isn't some soul-winning league, okay? Just in case anyone's ever wondered that, and in case new people start, you know, and I'm not picking on new people, just anyone here. I hope no one thinks it's like a soul-winning league. You know, who's going to be top of the table at Christmas? You know, who's going to have got the best of the most salvations? That's not what it's about, is it? Because like I said, we want to make sure we're getting salvation. We want to be effective. And that shouldn't be crossing our minds, should it? Okay? And look, if you go out and you preach and you have just this great moment where you're just preaching and you're preaching thoroughly and you're getting these salvations, there's nothing wrong with coming back and sharing that, is there? Okay? I'm not saying, right, you go, oh, no comment. No comment. I'm not going to tell anyone. Look, yeah, and look, we're amongst Christians, so we should be able to enjoy and have the joy in salvation. But it's what's in your heart that's important, isn't it? If you're coming back and you're feeling they're going to think I'm top dog now, Yeah, then you got it wrong, haven't you? Okay, and I think, sadly, that will affect your soul winning, because then you might stop being so thorough, you just want to get that prayer, don't you? Okay, so, and again, when I say thorough, like I said, I'm not saying long, okay? Just to make that clear, some people can get saved in a short amount of time. And I'm sure you've all had that. People who just get every verse, get it straight away, like the lowest hanging fruit. And they just get it. Sometimes they're in a rush. And look, you know, there's two ways of looking at that. Some people say, look, I've literally only got a few minutes, and I'll just preach the best I can and preach the best I can. And now, if they're getting every point there, then I'm not going to move on. If they're like, no, I don't believe in hell. Well, anyway, you know, blah, blah, blah. You ready to pray? No, you're not going to move on. But if they're getting every point, and they've only got a short amount of time, I believe, yeah, look, go for it. Go for it. But other people have a lot of time, and other people aren't rushing you. But it's what they get. Remember, you're going point by point. Make sure they get it. If they got it, move on. Okay, so look at 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 17. It says, if you're a competitive soul winner, then you're not wise. We just saw, didn't we, in the verse before. But 2 Corinthians 10, 17 says, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. So that should be our goal, shouldn't it? And God knows your heart. We want it fixed on getting people saved for the right reasons, don't we? Okay. He trieth our hearts, doesn't he? So we saw that, in Thessalonians. He wants to see you respond in the right way, doesn't he? Okay. It's the Lord that trieth our hearts. So he's going to allow sometimes that temptation to want to impress others. He's trying your hearts, and he wants you to come out trumps with that. He wants you to be, no, I'm not here to impress her. I'm not here to impress whatever. So I'm not here for that person to come with me and go, oh, he's so good. He's so knowledgeable. He's so what? Oh, wow. What an obscure verse. What an amazing analogy. Look, it's a word of God that saves. Explain it. Get them saved. Yeah. And do it right. Okay. Verse 5 here. Back in 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 2 and verse 5 says, for neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. So that includes not trying to please a person that you're preaching to as well. And that might sound obvious, but again, that could sneak in where you think, but they think I'm really, really spiritual. Wow, they must really rate my knowledge, because look, I'm just answering all these questions. And look, if that starts going into your mind, cut it out, yeah? Pray for forgiveness on that, because look, we're just trying to get them saved, aren't we? It's not about whether they think that we're some spiritual, you know, powerhouse when we're there preaching to them. But here he says, and neither use at any time we flattering words. So maybe trying to appease them with their false religion or belief. Trying to appease, you know, remember, they have to turn from what they did believe to faith in Jesus Christ alone, don't they? There's no merging it together. There's no flattering someone. Oh, well, yeah, that's good. Yeah, well, that's okay. But you've got to put your faith in Jesus Christ. No, look, you've got to make it clear, don't you? Okay. Here he's saying they didn't use flattering words. They didn't use a cloak of covetousness. And obviously, we're not preaching the gospel for our own gain, are we? And okay, you might think, well, what gain are you going to get? You could see a pastor doing that, maybe, thinking that they're going to get more people in the church and they're going to get more money. So it doesn't really just get them in the church somehow. And then again, it starts to taint really just trying to get that person saved, because that's the goal, isn't it? We're trying to get them saved. We get them in the church, great, but it's not about their money, is it? Okay, that's not why we're trying to get them in the church. We're trying to get them in the church, we want to build them up to go out and preach the gospel as well. Yeah, job done, more people saved. Verse 6, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. So obviously, we're not trying to get the glory from other people for our soul winning. And that includes family and friends and stuff outside of the church. Because people could do that, maybe. Want to show what a good person they are, how charitable they are. They're out soul winning. Now, not the one we're talking about soul winning to try and encourage them to believe the gospel. I used to do that. I used to talk a bit about it to then show, look, people get saved, and then try and get into preaching the gospel to people when they ask me what I did or what did I do. Yes, so actually, I went out and did this. But obviously, you want to have your heart right there. It's not to show off. It's not to try and appear to be something, you know, something special. And look, here he says, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you. Like I said, that's also the people that we're out preaching to. It's not to get their glory, it's to get them saved. And like I said, telling all our friends and families about what good Christians we are. It's not about that either. Now look at verse 7 here. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. We need to still have that compassion for the people we're trying to save, don't we? Okay, make sure that you still have that compassion. It's a funny thing, is it, preach the gospel? Because in a way as well, you sometimes have to be a bit thick-skinned to some of the more wicked people, don't you? And it's trying to get that balance right, where though the people that you're trying to get saved have that compassion for them. Because sometimes it's almost like a defense mechanism where you can get a bit hard with it because you deal with a lot of idiots, don't you? But look, people can see it when you really care about their soul, don't they? People can see it. When you're there and you're pleading with them. You want to get them saved. They can see that. And they I think they appreciate that. And I think that comes across, doesn't it? When you really feel that. When you really care about that soul. But here where he says, we were gentle among you. He says, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. I would add into that about manners as well. Okay? Don't forget manners when you're out preaching the gospel. Look. Although we're quite a multicultural society, it's still British. Look, this is still Britain, okay? And just to give you a heads up, anyone, the British love manners, all right? And there's a few cultures around, but British culture is still the dominant culture, and we love manners, okay? And if someone comes to my door, whatever they're doing, and I see a lack of manners, I'm going to get angry quickly, okay? That's what we're like. The Brits are shouting please and thank yous to their babies before they can even talk. You must say please. Like the first word we want out of their mouth, isn't it? Please and thank you. We love manners. So when you're out knocking on British, if at anyone's doors, yeah, let's make sure we're polite, okay? We're polite. You've come to their door. Don't forget that, okay? They didn't invite you to their door. You've come to their door. Please be polite to them. Please show them the manners. We're ambassadors for Christ. In Luke 10, you don't have to turn to it, but when sending out the 70, Jesus commands them, and into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. Okay, and for me, I think that's a nice thing to start with, isn't it? I don't think you necessarily have to say exactly those words, but just trying to be polite, trying to be kind, trying to be nice to people. You've knocked on their door, haven't you? You've stopped them in the street. Okay, they didn't come up. If they come up to you, sure, don't be rude, I'm joking. They come up to you, you've got more chance of saving them, even more polite. No. But we should just be polite, shouldn't we? We should be polite when people, you know, either come to us or we go to them. Just be polite, be nice to people. Look, every potential soul should be dear unto us, shouldn't they? Every potential soul. For you remember, brethren, verse 9 here, our labour and travail, for labouring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preach unto you the gospel of God. If you want to be successful at preaching the gospel, you have to put the work in, don't you? Okay, and that from people that haven't preached the gospel, the work goes into preparing to be able to do it, to learning to do it, to going out, being a silent partner. To the people preaching the gospel, you have to put the work in. And if you stop putting the work in, you'll become less effective, won't you? It goes without saying, the more you're preaching the gospel, the more effective you're going to be. And look, you'll get people, you might get Christian, well, I'm just not very good at preaching the gospel, but you've only been out, what, for 59 minutes and 59 seconds once every month or something, okay? That's not putting the work in, is it? Look, like we saw at the beginning, it's so important, isn't it? It's so important that we all, every single person goes out and preaches the gospel as much as they can. Look, obviously, we all have responsibilities. We have jobs. We have families, okay? I'm not saying you have to, right, men, that's it. You know, after work, there's no more family. You preach the gospel, you come home, you eat dinner, you get up in the morning, you go to work, you preach the gospel. Okay, because then you're basically going to fail your family, and you're really going to probably fail in the possibility to have a load of soul winners coming out of your family, okay? And then you probably actually lessen the amount of people that could have got saved in the future. So, look, I'm not saying that. And same with women. I'm not saying, right, just forget the housework, forget everything else, just go out and preach the gospel, okay? I'm not saying that, but what I am saying is that we should try and find, we should make sure that we put time into soul winning and find what we can physically do, we can consistently do and do it, yeah? Do it, get people saved, because it's so important. And ticking the box, well, I do it once a month. Oh, I just wonder, I just don't really get many people saved. Well, go out and do it. And look at Paul here. He says, for labouring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. So he's basically working and preaching the gospel. Okay, he's doing probably making tents, and then he's out preaching the gospel. He's doing hard work, hard labour, and he's preaching the gospel. And we should all be finding how we can fit it into our routine and make sure we're preaching the gospel. And look, with that, you need to get busy if you want to serve God, don't you? Okay, Look, coming to church, well, I drive a long way to church. Well, I come for a day on a Sunday. So what? You know, whoopee-doo. What about the rest of it? Yeah, what about going out and preaching the gospel? What about doing it week in, week out, turning up for the soul winning, going out, preaching the gospel, learning how to do it, practicing how to do it, getting people saved? Because we've all just agreed, I heard some amens at the beginning, that without us preaching the gospel, no one's getting saved, are they? Okay, they have to have it preached. And no, the excuse isn't make a YouTube video and I've done that. Okay, because look, let's be honest, the vast majority of people need someone in front of them, don't they? They need someone in front of them preaching the gospel unto them. Look at verse 10 here. Ye are witnesses and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Because once we get people saved, we have the opportunity to disciple them as well, don't we? Okay, look, and I know that that can be difficult. And it's not always easy, is it? And especially in this nation of seems to be very thorny Christians, it's not always easy. Excuse me, but we do have that opportunity. And there's a responsibility there, though, isn't there? So if we do that and you get someone saved, remember, they're your spiritual child. Okay, and you can't force them. Okay, you can't force them to want to get involved with the things of God just because they're saved. The Bible's clear, you know. You know, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. They're not automatic disciples, okay? And a lot of them, look, at least are saved. But we have a responsibility there, and that means to not be a bad influence, doesn't it? You get someone saved, don't start trying to appeal to them more. Look, and I'm not saying you have to be holier than thou and start everything that comes out of your mouth is a Bible scripture, but try and be a good influence, try and encourage them. Because we're trying to help and encourage them to live for God, aren't we? And that's what Paul's saying here, and that's why they ended up with a good church there, didn't they? Because, like I said, they're our spiritual children, we have a responsibility there, don't we? Okay, so we want to try our best to do that. Verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. What did they receive? The word of God. And how did they receive it? They heard it, didn't they? It was preached unto them. The word of God was preached unto them. Here it says, they thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth. And that's what we're trying to preach to people, aren't we? We're preaching them the word of God for them to receive it as the word of God, aren't we? And they need it explained, but really it is the word, is it? It's a word that gets people saved. And we need to make sure we're preaching the word when we're out, okay? Obviously we have to explain verses, but we don't want to just go into long ramblings and, you know, long-winded analogies and 10 analogies and everything else. Just preach the gospel. Preach the gospel, explain it. If you want to use a quick analogy to explain something, do it. Make sure they're involved. Make sure that they're listening. Make sure they understand it before you move on, yeah? 1 Corinthians 1:17 says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Okay, so again, it's not our wisdom of words, is it? It doesn't have to be some amazing explanation. It just has to be the word of God, clearly, concisely, with explanations. And if you do the rest of this, you're going to be better off than if you're only, you know, okay, well, I've got this great, you know, I sound so wise, I sound so eloquent, and I sound, you know, so smooth and everything else, but I'm forcing people to listen, but I'm bullying people into listen, but I won't take no for an answer, but I won't, whatever, you just waste your time. It's vain janglings. Preach the gospel to people that don't want to hear, you know, so we want to make sure that we're doing the rest of this. Make sure that we care, make sure that we're seeing those signs, and make sure that we're being polite and that people are there wanting to hear us, okay? They want to hear the gospel, because there's plenty of people that do in this country, aren't there? Yeah. Plenty of people that want to hear the gospel. No, let's not waste our time with people that don't. And what was the result of all of that then, preaching the word of God? Well, he says here, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. They believe, present tense, yeah? Okay, they believe. Because once you believe, if you really believe, you believe, don't you? Okay, there's no, well, they used to believe. Okay, they believe. The people that he's talking to here that were preached the gospel to, they believe. And look, like I said, 10 people praying. Doesn't matter, do they believe? Do they believe? And again, you can't be, you're never going to be 100% sure, but you want to make sure you've done your utmost, don't you? Okay, not just try and get the number. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Acts 8:37 says, "And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, "Moreover, brethren, verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Okay, it's not they've lost their salvation, it's because they never really believed. They believed in emptiness, but they didn't really believe. And many people go, yeah, I believe. We've had it, haven't we? I've had it, I had it recently. Yeah, I believe. Oh, okay, you ready to call the name of the Lord? No. You don't believe. You don't want to put your trust. You don't want to really believe, put your trust, your faith in Jesus Christ if you're not going to ask him, are you? And when we preach the gospel, we want to make sure that they really want to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, and when we do that, Pastor Thompson, I think, mentioned this a bit. He mentioned it when he was here as well. It's something, I think maybe he said from Deacon Corbin Russell, maybe, something they're doing a lot. And I like this, is at the end of preaching, you know, before or after the tick box, it doesn't really matter, but what do you believe? What do you believe? Okay, and you can prompt them. So what do you believe? Do you think we're all sinners? You know, and then start to try and encourage them to give the answer of what they really believe. What do you think you've got to do to go to heaven? And let them answer, yeah? Rather than do you believe, you know, and I used to do this myself, you know. Right, do you believe there's any way you can lose salvation? No, right, tick, 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 right, let's pray. And that's wrong, isn't it? Now, look, some of those people might be saved, but I reckon, sadly, quite a few won't. What do they believe? Because I've had that with people. I've had that with people already where I've been using that. And then at the end, I've said to him, but what do you believe? Do you believe that in your heart? Well, and they've just ticked the boxes. They've answered the questions. They've done the questionnaire. But then at the end, well, I'm not sure, though. I still think you've got to do something. Okay? And that person I could have prayed with and come back and gone, hey, number 10, or whatever else, okay? And we don't want to do that, do we? So we want to make sure they believe in their heart. Okay. Okay, now one other point here. And on that, by the way, we like I said, we can't be sure, but we want to be confident. We want to be confident that we've done the best we can. Now, one other point of that whole passage there is notice how this passage, the whole passage, is constantly Paul's talking about we, us, and our. Okay, not once did he say me, not once did he say I, it was all we, us, and our. Okay, because it's a team game, isn't it? Yeah. It's a team game preaching the gospel, and we go out in pairs because we consider that to be the biblical way. And sometimes that'll be threes and fours with kids and other people involved. But he's talking here, I think, you know, about Silas and Timotheus here. And maybe he's just talking about Silas. I don't know at what point Timotheus is getting involved with it there. But look, it's a team game there. And so partners, okay? And I think everyone knows this. And we look, again, nothing wrong with refreshing. As a silent partner, you're silent. Unless you have to talk for some reason to either deal with a distraction or deal with something else. But otherwise, you're silent, okay? And remember that, because it can be hard. If you're preaching the gospel and someone's getting involved and saying things and trying to point out other things and answer questions, look, that's really hard when you preach the gospel, okay? So please, if you're going to, and all of us, because a lot of people talk, we'll be silent partners as well. And you've got to remember to do that, okay? Just be silent. Just pray. Unless you get to something where maybe your partner might turn around and ask you. And I've done that with people where I've turned around and said, do you want to add anything? Or they've said that to me, and then that's time for that. But until then, let them do their job. Obviously, though, if you're with someone and they do miss something that's very important, Al, because some people do that, or they've said something that you're like, well, no, that's not right, then you have a responsibility for that soul. And people will make mistakes. People will say something a bit off. Remember, you've got to say something then, okay? That's an important time to interject. If, like I had it with someone recently where, like I said, they just forgot that, you know, because it can be hard sometimes. You can be a bit nervy. Maybe they haven't preached the gospel for a while. They forgot the gospel. and were nearly praying. And I cut in and said, look, they need to understand this first. Or someone else I was with a while back, and they forgot to preach, I think, to preach the Trinity and just preached that he was God. So I just stopped and said, look, they need to understand that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Yeah. And look, there's nothing wrong with that. You should do that as a silent partner. That's more important than the awkwardness and maybe embarrassing them. Do that, please. But otherwise, keep quiet. Yeah. Keep quiet. But it is a team game. And look, we need people with us. We need silent people. If you're new to it, you've never soul win before, please just come out. Because for every one person, that's another pair, isn't it? Or for every two, we've got a new pair. So you could have five people that have never preached the gospel. They could come and be five silent partners. And that's double the amount of people out preaching the gospel. That's double the amount of people getting saved. Yeah. Okay. And you can be a silent partner for years. You're still a soul winner. You are a soul winner if you're out as a silent partner, if you're going out and preaching and helping someone preach the gospel. Because it's a big responsibility, but it's a great privilege, isn't it? Isn't it a great privilege to go out and preach the gospel? To be responsible, because we are, look, okay, we don't want to go too far. Yeah, Jesus Christ, he did the hard part, didn't he? He did the much harder part. But we still have to go out and preach it to get people saved, don't we? And what a responsibility, what an honour. But let's make sure we give it the respect it deserves, okay? Because it is important, isn't it? We want to make sure that we're getting it right, that we're doing our best, that we're improving regularly with it, that we're keeping up good standards, because all of us, everyone included here, can easily just start slipping and not being as an effective soul winner as they could be. And it's the most important job, isn't it? You don't have to turn there, but Daniel 12:3 to finish says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." And I want to shine like the stars forever and ever. And to do that, I need to keep making sure that I'm doing the best I can with soul winning. And what a great person to learn from the Apostle Paul there, showing us how it's done. On that, let's pray. Father, I thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this great group of soul winners. I pray that you just inspire other Christians, you know, listen to this and watch this, and others just around the world to want to go out and preach the gospel and do the commandment that you've given us to do, the first commandment, the most important commandment, to go out and preach the gospel. And pray that that you just help us all to be effective with it. Help us all to take this in the right spirit. Every single one of us here to want to improve, to want to learn, to want to get more effective, to want to make sure that we get those souls saved, and that we don't just start wanting to just get the numbers, and that we just do a thorough job and do our best to become better soul winners. And pray that we'll start that this afternoon and go out and just go and preach the gospel, get people saved. Lead us to receptive people, please, and help us to just give a good account of your gospel. And in Jesus' name we pray all of this. Amen. Amen.